Good morning. Good morning. We'd like to welcome you here to the Houghton Wesleyan Church on this Sunday morning as we continue in the Easter season in our celebration of our Savior rising from the grave. Please stand and sing with us. You'll notice that there isn't a lot of great sound coming out of me right now, so I'm just going to do my best. And if it sounds too bad, Mike can just turn me off up there. He's my husband. He's allowed. Let's all sing together.
Sing you pour out of Father, we thank you that Christ is risen, and we gather today because Christ is alive. We pray that you would bless our worship and let it honor you and please you and draw us closer into relationship with you. And we pray this through Christ. Amen. I invite you to share a word of greeting with others who are here in worship today before you're seated. There are lots of things happening in the life of the church. You see some inserts in your bulletin about ways you can be involved in ministry this summer in the nursery, Sunday school, children's church. These are great opportunities to share your faith with our little ones and with others who are and with our older children as well. But we would love to have you involved in ministry throughout the summer. And if you can assist, if you would like to be a part of the ministry team in either any of those ministries, you can just fill out one of these inserts. You can drop it in the offering plate or hand it to an usher or one of the pastors or drop it by the office. Today is the last day to sign up for nursery. They'll be doing the schedule tomorrow morning. So I just want you to be aware of that. If you're interested in the nursery, you need to get that in today. There's also an insert about the youth group doing the 30-hour famine this Friday. And I know that they would appreciate your support with that. There's information in there about that. Tonight, Koinonia meets at 7. It's a special night. Jared Anderson, who will be here. Jared wrote the song, Hear Us From Heaven, that we've used as a theme song for our prayer vigils. And he will be here leading the Koinonia. It's something we're doing in conjunction with the college. And so that'll be in the chapel, 7 o'clock tonight. I think it'll be a great time of worship and invite you to be a part of that gathering. Wednesday evening, all of our ministries are on regular schedule. Just note there are some special things happening in the midst of that for our children. Next Sunday morning, worship at 8:20, 9:40, and 11. Also, next Sunday, Sunday afternoon, we are honoring the Leeches. They will be leaving here at the end of May. But we wanted to have a chance before college lets out to have an opportunity to greet them, to celebrate their ministry here. So we'll be doing that next Sunday afternoon from 2 to 4. Also, we also have ballots posted around the church as we're getting close to the time of our elections in May. And we're as we decided at last year's annual meeting, we're doing the election a little bit differently this year. The election will take place May 20th in the morning around each of the worship services. And so in preparation for that, we want to give you a chance for some input if you would like. If you would, you can look at the ballot. If you would like to nominate anyone else to present a name to the nominating committee for them to consider, then we need to do that this week and by next Sunday. And we feel like the best thing is just to write that down, a nomination, put it in an envelope. You can drop it off at the church office sometime between now and next Sunday if you're interested in presenting the nominating committee with a name. And then on the 6th, the final ballot will be posted and the election on the 20th. There are a number of prayer concerns in the bulletin, always things related to our lives and the lives of the world, and we want to continue to pray for each of those burdens and concerns as God's people here and as we are concerned about the rest of the world. I'm going to ask the ushers come and assist us in the giving of our tithes and offerings. Children ages 2 to 5 may be dismissed for children's church.
The next song that we're going to sing is one that we'd like to teach you. It's actually a leaving song or a sending song. And you would be surprised, there aren't a lot of leaving and sending songs written. This is a song that we sing at the end, you know, as you go forth into the world kind of song. And so obviously right now you are not going forth into the world, so please don't leave. We're going to teach it to you now. We'll sing it again at the end as we actually leave.
Long, how high and wide, as you leave.
You may be seated.
We have the opportunity to pray together now, and if you'd like to use the altar as your place of prayer, I invite you to join me. Father, we thank you for being with us here today, for loving us, for caring about everything in our lives, the joys and the sorrows, the times when life takes the paths that we want it to take and the times when it doesn't. The times when we can see what lies ahead and walk in it, and the times when it seems as though it's simply fog in front of us. We thank you that in every one of those moments, you're present with us. You love us. You care for us. And this morning, as we gather in this place for worship, we have sung your praises, and we have acknowledged that you are good and merciful and gracious, and that you bless us immeasurably. And now in this moment, we recognize that there's stuff in our lives that we need to bring to you. There are sins that we're wrestling with, and we're finding it hard to let go of them. We're even finding it hard to want to let go of them. There are relationships in our lives that are not what they ought to be, and we've said things, we've been hurt by things others have said, and this wall has built up between us, and when we're honest, it's tearing us apart. And there are dreams and yearnings in our hearts about things that we would love to experience in this life. They're good things. They're the things that deep inside of us we have always hoped to experience, and they seem to not be happening. There are people we love who are suffering. People we love who have died and we are grieving. There are burdens that weigh on us about our work, things at home, stuff here at church. Lord, all of these things we lay at your feet. And in this moment of silence, we offer them to you. We ask for your help. And we pray because we believe you are faithful. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you that you always hear our prayers because we know you love us. We know that you want what is best for us. We know that you are at work even when we can't see it. And so in faith and in confidence, and in the nature and character of who you are, we offer our prayers. And we do so through the grace and the mercy of Christ Jesus. As we join our hearts together in prayer, remembering the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture reading for this morning is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Please stand and join us as we sing. To grace, how great a debtor daily. may be seated.
It was 1973. I was in eighth grade, and I played the trumpet. I remember vividly junior high band. You know, I started playing in fifth grade. I stopped playing after eighth grade. Part of that was because I decided I would rather spend my time on vocal music rather than instrumental. Part of it was because of, you know, just comments that the band teacher made about my playing. But I think part of it was also just the band teacher. I don't, you know, when you're in eighth grade, you know, everybody over 35 or 40 looks like they're 70. You know, but I think he'd been a junior high band teacher a long time, and it was starting to show. You know, I can vividly remember many times that him yelling and screaming at us, you know. I have, and other people in the band, on numerous occasions, ducked erasers flying at us. You know, you missed the note for the fifth time in a row and you fling an eraser at us, or, you know, his baton. You know, again, those were the 70s. Didn't think that much about it, to be honest with you. It's, you know, probably we couldn't get away with that now. But you know, he you know, I had seen him rip instruments out of kids' hands and show them how to play it right. And, you know, and I suspect that had something to do with why I decided at some point to not continue in instrumental music. But there were a lot of factors. But I do remember that in my eighth grade year, there were four of us guys in eighth grade that played the trumpet, and we put together a piece that we were going to play for the citywide, you know, festival competition. And so we practiced and practiced and practiced months, you know, putting together this song, and lots of our noon hours, we'd go into the practice room and play this song. And the day of the competition, that day at noon, we went through it again a couple more times over the noon hour. And that night, you know, I'm sitting at home and the phone rings. When the phone rang, I had this odd feeling that something that should trigger something for me. And then when my mom said, Wes, Mr. Offelstadt's on the phone for you. I don't know how low your heart can sink, if it can go below your toes, but that's what it felt like to me. And all of a sudden I realized it was 8 o'clock and we were supposed to play at 6:30 or something, and I just completely forgotten it. I had three pretty unhappy friends. After a while, they would call me friends, but it took a little bit for that to happen. And, you know, it just, that sinking feeling of when you forget something important. And I, even today, as I'm telling you the story, I can feel that in my heart, you know, just sort of like, oh, I can't believe I did that and how bad I felt about it. And, you know, you know that feeling of forgetting something important. And the reality is human beings forget. I mean, we're prone to forget stuff. It happens to us all the time. Lots of small things we forget. Sometimes it's big things that we forget. But human beings and our memories, we have a hard time remembering. We forget. And I think that's the heart of what Peter is trying to say in this passage that we read this morning from his second letter. He's writing to people he loves, he cares about, and he wants to instill in them some very important things, but he understands how easily people forget. And Peter knows that his time on this earth is drawing to a conclusion. He realizes that the Roman officials are getting pretty close to deciding they're going to end his life. And before that happens, he wants to say some things to these people he loves. And he talks here about the fact that they need to remember. It's interesting as you begin this section in verse 12 that Peter says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He uses remember to remind you, remember, number of times in these three verses at the beginning. And he says, I want to remind you of these things. And I think that these things are the things that he's just said to them in the earlier part, the first part of that chapter. And look at verse 3, and he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I want you to know, I want you to remember that God is faithful. I want you to remember who God is and all the promises that God has made to you. And to live in those promises. And I know how easy it is to forget. So I want to remind you. I'm fascinated that he starts verse 12 by saying, I'm telling you things you already know. I'm not telling you things that you've never heard before. Now, there are certainly people, both in their culture and in ours, who have no Christian memory to draw on. And it's becoming more and more the norm that people in this country grow up to be adults with no Christian memory. You know, they don't know the biblical stories. You know, it used to be that if you said something about the prodigal son, 90% or more of the American population would be able to say, yeah, I have a pretty good idea of what that's about. Or if you mentioned Moses, or you talked about Adam and Eve, you know, people have, they had some kind of a Christian memory that they could bring up what those stories at least generally were about. And that's becoming less and less the case. Because people, we don't have, you know, it's not a part of our culture near as much. But even in the church, even with our children, we are trying to develop in them a Christian memory. That's why we tell them the stories. That's why we have children's church, and why we care about what happens in the nursery, and why we have Sunday school and children's programs. We're trying to do all that we can to create a Christian memory in our children, so that as they grow to adults, they have something to look back on. They have something to remember. But Peter says, this is not just about people who have no Christian memory. This is about those of you who have a strong Christian memory. Because even with the Christian memory, we forget. When we get into the middle of life and life is pushing in on us, we forget. We forget the promises of God. We forget the faithfulness and the goodness of God. We forget the things that God has done. And we need to remember. And when we come together for worship on Sundays, for all intents and purposes, what we do is kind of the same every week. You know, we sing songs, by and large, that we know. And we learn new ones like we did today. But the goal of that is for a new song to become familiar to us. And we read scriptures that we've probably heard before. And we pray prayers that sound fairly similar as we pray for the various things of our lives. And even the things that I say, I doubt if there are very many occasions where I say something to you and you're thinking, I have never in my life ever heard that truth before. Now, I'm trying to say things to you in a way that might be a little bit from a little different angle, or that certainly connects with your life. But, you know, we're repeating the same things over and over again. And why do we do that? Because we're trying to develop memory. We're trying to keep bringing us back to the truths of God. We're trying to help all of us focus in on those central, essential things of God. And most of us need the repetition. That's how we learn. That's how it becomes a part of us. That's how it gets inside of us, by singing the songs again and again and again, until pretty soon we find ourselves out somewhere and it's in our minds. And the scriptures become familiar to us, so that when we're in circumstances, we can draw on them. And the truths of God, who he is and what he's done for us, come flooding back into our minds when we need them. Because we are not just creating, but we are enhancing our Christian memory. Now, to think about what it means to remember, it's more than just recalling to mind. And when you look at the Old Testament, some people would say that if you wanted to choose one word to describe the essence of the Old Testament, it would be the word remember. Hundreds of times, God says to his people, remember, remember, remember. And it's very clear that he is telling them, when you remember me, then life is going to go the way you want it to. It's going to be good. And when you forget me, it's going to fall apart. But it's more than just, I hope you recall to mind me. I look at it this way. When the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt, God says, I have remembered my people. It doesn't mean that God all of a sudden says, oh, you know what? I totally forgot about them down there. Like we might. You know, God doesn't say, oh man, I was going to do that. I was going to rescue them. And it just totally slipped my mind. That's not what he means. God means, I have heard their cries. I understand what they're going through. I care about that. And I'm going to do something about it. And he sends Moses and the plagues. And eventually, he brings the people out. And to remember is not just to recall it to mind, but it's to act on it. It's to do something about it. If you remember a loved one's birthday, what do? You go get them a gift. And you show up when there's a party. It's not enough just to say, oh yeah, I remembered that. And that's it. You got to do something about it. And when Peter says, I want you to remember, he's saying, I want to instill these things into your mind so that they have a bearing on how you live, so that they change what you do. And what is it that he wants them to remember? Well, basically, he wants them to focus on Christ. In verses 16 to 18, he talks about his remembrance of the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John go up to a mountain with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured into probably what he looks like in the heavenly realms, his eternal existence, where they can see him, they recognize him, they know him, but he looks different. And Peter, I think, is trying to remind them of two things. One is that we are always connected to the risen Christ. That what we are remembering and the heart of our Christian memory is that Christ is risen. Christ who died for our sins is now alive and he's interceding for us and he's returning for us and he has promised his eternal kingdom with us. But I think Peter's also wanting to remind them that Jesus, this man, is God. And that God came to this earth because he loves us and cares for us. And he quotes what he hears the Father saying about the Son. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And there are false teachers all around the people in the first century church, as they have been ever since and are now, who want to tell us that Jesus is either a human being or he's God, but he can't be both. And Peter's trying to attack that heresy and to remind them that God became flesh and he dwelt among us and he went to the cross for us and he rose bodily from the grave to give us life. And that ought to be at the center of our Christian memory, the power of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. That's what we are remembering. But he also speaks to them about the scriptures. And he says, tells them that they need to understand that the scriptures that speak about Christ, that tell us about God, are reliable. They're true. He says, beginning in verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of human beings, but prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Everything we know and believe about God, about Christ, is rooted in the Scriptures. And there are people who want to tell us that, well, some of the Scriptures are true and some of the Scriptures are not. But the minute you start talking like that, then you have basically said, I mean, it's either all true or it's all susceptible to being true. And the alternative to it all being true is that you and I pick and choose what we like. We leave out what we don't like. We choose what we understand. We leave out what we don't understand. And the Scriptures and our faith are shaped not into the image of God, but in the image of us. And it happens all the time. Scholars throughout the world have spent years trying to figure out what part of the Scripture they think is true and what part they think of it's not. And we decry that kind of scholarship. And yet you and I are continually tempted to read the Scriptures and say subtly and subconsciously, well, I like that part, so I'll take that. But that kind of bothers me, so I'm not going to worry about that. We do it all the time. And we tend to ignore the things that convict us and embrace the things that affirm us. But the Scriptures are the Scriptures. And we either take them all or we lose their power. I find it interesting that Peter says, begins verse 20 by saying, above all, you must understand the Scriptures are reliable and true. The reliability of the Scriptures is really at the heart of what it means to have a Christian memory. Because as Christians, our goal is not to think, well, you know, I'm going to believe the things that I've read about the Scriptures, but our Christian memory is developed by the Scriptures. And yes, other people's scholarship and understanding helps us understand the Scriptures, but that's always secondary to the Scriptures themselves. And immersing ourselves in them, memorizing them, reading them, embracing them, even the parts that we wish weren't there, even the parts that we don't understand, we understand that we believe that it's God's word to us. And we trust it. Because it's telling us who God is and how God feels about us and what God expects of us. And it shapes our lives and it shapes our Christian memory. It's rooted in the Scriptures. I think that's one of the reasons why the enemy is continually trying to do everything possible to separate us from studying the Scriptures and reading the Scriptures and embracing the Scriptures. We're too busy to read today. I have too many things going on to really invest my time in thinking about what God may be saying to me through the Scriptures. Let me just sort of jump around to the things. Just read the things that you understand. Just read the things that you like. We're continually tempted to that all the time. But God has given us the Scriptures because it's all for us, even if we don't always understand it. I think Peter is reiterating for us what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture comes from God. It isn't cleverly devised schemes. It isn't stories that some really intelligent people put together. It's from God. And that makes all the difference in the world. There are people who want to read the Scriptures and remove the sense that it's from God. And you can do that, and you can get something out of the Scriptures. You know, you can get moral teachings out of the Scriptures and sort of view it like one of Aesop's fables. And you can see human nature in the Scriptures, much like we do when we read Shakespeare's plays. And you can be inspired about the beautiful things of the world and the beautiful things of life, much like we might with a sonnet by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. But if it's not God-breathed, if it's not rooted in the nature and the character of God, if it's not His Word, then it really doesn't have anything to say to us about our relationship with the Father. And the Scriptures are first and foremost about who God is and what God desires of us in relationship with him. And that's why Peter says to us again and again, remember, remember, remember. So how do we remember? At some point in time, in some way, we have to create and connect with ways of remembering the truth of God and God in our lives. Because we forget. And we do this with all kinds of things. You know, we build reminders into our lives all the time. You know, for years, it was the date book thing that we carry around. Now if you're into technology, you carry around an iPhone or iPod or something that will help you as you go along to remember. You have a calendar on a computer that you put things in, and when this a certain amount of time, a couple of hours before that event takes place, this thing comes up and it dings to remind you, oh yeah, I've got to go do that. We build reminders. In the old days, you tied a string around your finger, and of course with me, I could never remember why I tied that string around my finger. I know it's something, but I don't know what it is. I remember to look at the string, and of course that's the other thing, I forget to look at the string. But, we're always looking for ways to help us remember. That's life. People sometimes will ask me, how do you remember a significant date? Or how do you remember something that, may have happened in their life and I might mention to them after a period of time? It's not because I have such a great memory, but it's because I've worked hard to use what's available to me to remind me. Now, does that mean, if we use these kinds of things, does that mean that the stuff is less important to us? Is it less important to us that for us to say, well, if I can't remember it on my own, then it must not be very important to me? I guess you could look at it that way, but it seems to me that we decided if something is really important to us, then we do everything in our power to help us remember. And it's the act of putting it into our calendar and setting it up to remind us and doing whatever we need to do so that we won't forget. In my opinion, that says it's that important to me. And so when we think about our Christian memory and developing that and enhancing that, what are we doing building into our lives to help us remember? Do we have time set aside to immerse ourselves in the scriptures and to pray and to practice the spiritual disciplines? There's much we can do individually, but I'm convinced that our memories are built most effectively in the church. I think one of the roles of the church is to help us remember. That's why we do all the things that we do in the church. That's why we offer all the opportunities that we offer for learning and for growth, because it's the church's responsibility to help us remember, to remind us, just as Peter reminds his original readers. And through the centuries, the church fathers have talked about the various ways in which the church helps us remember and helps to build and to enhance our Christian memory. And I know I've talked about this a lot, but I think that it's the reason for the church calendar. That there are points in the whole year in which we are reminded of what God has done for us in Christ. We're reminded to set aside time during Advent to contemplate what is to come. We're reminded in Lent to contemplate the cross and what he's done for us. We're reminded in Epiphany that God is for all people and he's revealed himself in a magnificent way. We're reminded in Easter that we serve a resurrected Lord. And all of this helps to develop our Christian memory and keeps it in front of us. And all the symbols of the church keep it in front of us. The crosses, the banners, even lighting the candles remind us, as it did, as God told the Israelites, that it reminds them that God is light and he is with them all the time. That's why when people are baptized, we give them a candle. And I tell them, every year on the anniversary of your baptism, you pull that candle out and you throw a party celebrating this great day in your life. If you can convince people to give you a cake and give you some gifts, then that's a bonus. But, you know, get people together who love you and who are with you as a part of that. And retell the story of your baptism. Talk about why you were baptized. Talk about what you sensed God doing in your life when you were baptized. Talk about the impressions. Talk about your vows that you took on that day when you were baptized. And recommit yourself again to those. Do everything you can to remember the significance of that event. So that when the evil one is trying to push into your life to lead you in ways that you know you shouldn't go, your memory kicks in. And you turn the right way instead of the wrong way. That's why we set up the stones out here in the grass. After that first prayer vigil, when God had done so much for us, we wanted something to remind us. And we set up those stones. And I hope that every time you walk by them, or at least a lot of times you walk by them, it jars your memory. And I hope that for new people who come here and for our children, that they will look at those and ask some of us, what do those mean? And we have the privilege of telling them about what God did for us and to remember that wonderful time of God being a part of us in a special way. And Jesus says, one of the great gifts of God for remembering is this table. He says, every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Every time you eat the bread, every time you drink the cup, remember who I am. Remember what I've done for you. Remember how I am drawing you to myself. Remember what I want to do in your life. Remember. And open your heart a little bit more to the power of my Spirit. I don't know if any of you have seen the new television show this year called Unforgettable. But it's about a woman, a police officer in New York City, who has a phenomenal memory. And there's a line that she says at the beginning of every episode that says something like this: I'm Carrie Wells. There are few people in the world who can remember everything, but I'm one of them. You pick any day in my life and I can tell you what I saw and what I heard. Faces, conversations, clues. Which she says comes in handy because I'm a cop. And the last thing she says is, my life is unforgettable. Here's the truth. She's right. There are very, very, very few people in the world that have that kind of memory. So what are we doing to enhance and to build and to establish our Christian memory so that we are the people of God He's called us to be. He created us to be. And as Peter says, so that in that memory, the light of Christ rises in us like the sun in a dark place. Holy Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We thank you for giving us ways to remember when we are so prone to forget. Father, as we prepare to come to this table, we pray that your divine blessing will rest upon the bread and the cup. That as we receive this food into our physical bodies, it will be spiritual food for our souls. And that we will remember anew all that you have done for us in Christ. That we will give thanks. And our eyes will be opened a little bit more to what you've done. And that our memories will be solidified a bit more as we live for you in this world. Father, let your grace and mercy abide on these gifts. And we pray this through Christ. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks to the Father in heaven and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take, eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And on the same night he took the cup and again he gave thanks to the Father in heaven and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Drink from this all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for your sins and the sins of all people. Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me." As the ushers release you by rows this morning, you come to the front, tear off a piece of bread, dip it into the cup and eat it. And then you may return to your seat by the outside aisle. If you'd like to stay and pray at the altar, it's always open. If coming to the front is difficult for you, if you simply prefer, we are happy to serve you. We have trays of bread and cups. We're happy to serve you in your seat. Just let the usher know as your row is released. I always like to mention that we practice open communion at the Wesleyan Church. Maybe the first time you've ever worshipped here, but if you come today with your heart open to Christ and desire for him to know him more and more, come and receive these gifts. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Thank you.
wine. As you leave, may you seek to win the prize and find his death to be your life. May you go in the love of your Father God. May you go in the grace of Christ. May you go in the power of the Spirit now to bring him glory with your life. As you go, may you know the power of grace, his very strength for what's to come. As you leave, may you feel his mighty hand guiding your steps for the race you run. May you go in the love of your Father God. May you go in the grace of Christ. May you go in the power of the Spirit now, bringing glory with your life.
As you go, may you show his heart to bless the ones with less, the blind and lost. As you lead, may you be the light of Christ and show our hope is in the cross.
May you go in the love of your Father God. May you go in the grace of Christ. May you go in the power of the Spirit now, bringing glory with your life.
In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.